And this morning we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 15. So if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, we'll pick up the stories of the nation of Israel and the northern tribes and the southern tribe of Judah. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time to gather together, to worship you, to pray to you, to study your word together. Lord, we are grateful that you've allowed us to live and you've allowed us to live again in you, to have new life in you. We pray, Lord, that you would impart fresh life to us this morning. Lord, we come to you confessing our need of you, confessing the sins of the past week, asking for your cleansing, asking for a fresh anointing of your Spirit, asking, Lord, for fresh clarity on how to live in a way that pleases you. So speak to us, Lord, from your word this morning, and may you be glorified as we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 Kings chapter 15, starting with verse 1. And as you know, in the where we are in the passage, in the book of Kings, the nation of Israel has divided into a northern part and a southern part. And we'll be going back and forth, as we look at what's going on under the reigns of the various kings, how they're following the Lord or not following the Lord. And today, we'll look at four different kings: Abijam, Asa, Nadab, and Baasha. And my spelling dictionary didn't like any of them. Now, you would think it wouldn't have that big of a problem with Asa. It's only three letters, but it still complained. So we shouldn't have any trouble with him. You may have trouble with some of the other names, but we'll be switching back and forth as we follow along in the southern tribe of Judah for a while until we see Asa end his reign. We'll pick up in the northern tribe, and we'll be going back and forth as we go through these chapters. But 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. Now remember, Jeroboam is the one who became the first king of the northern tribes and who instituted idolatrous practices there. So he's going to be kind of the reference point for a bad king. Abijam, the son of Rehoboam, becomes king over the southern part, the tribe of Judah, where the capital is in Jerusalem. He's of the offspring of David. So he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Now, if you study these things very carefully, you can get confused between the chronologies that are given in the southern kingdom and in the northern kingdom. And really, all you need to remember is that they make sense if you know enough. And there are two things that confuse people. One is that in the southern kingdom, and I get confused, so forgive me if I get this wrong, but I think it's in the southern kingdom, they count the years differently than in the northern kingdom. The years of a king's reign begin with the first year, and they count that as basically a whole year, and they end with the last year, they count that as a whole year. So if it says he reigned 3 years, he reigned part of 1 year, one whole year, and part of another year, up to a whole year. So it could have been three whole years, but it was not more than three, and it could be as little as one and two parts of another year. So it could be like a year and a half, right? So, but it's parts of 3 years, and that's how they count it. And that makes sense to us when we remember Jesus was, what, 3 days in the grave. Well, parts of Friday, all of Saturday, parts of Sunday. That's just the way they counted. But in the northern kingdom, they didn't count quite the same. They didn't count the first partial year. They started with the first full year. So when you try to track between the southern and the northern kingdom, that can get confusing. And the other thing that can get confusing is that sometimes you have two kings reigning at the same time, where maybe the first king begins to get feeble and his son begins to reign along with him. Well, that confuses the chronology. So the main things to remember are that it really makes sense. You don't have to worry about it if it doesn't seem to quite line up in your sight. So Abijam reigns 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom, which is another form of the name Absalom. So this is probably Absalom, the son of David's granddaughter. So he's a son of David, a descendant of David, both through his mother and through his father. And he walked in all the sins of his father here being Rehoboam, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, another thing to remember here that can get confusing, David is not directly Abijam's father, right? But the word for father can refer to any male ancestor, just as the word mother can refer to a female ancestor. So David, his great-grandfather, Abijam, Rehoboam, Solomon, David. And he didn't walk in David's ways. His heart was not like the heart of David. Now, remember, David's deeds weren't all good. But God is going to continue to compare people's hearts to David's heart. Was his heart right with the Lord as David's heart? David sought the Lord. When he was confronted with his sin, he repented. So that's the heart that's set as a standard for the kings and for us. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. And a lamp is just a symbol of a life, right? A life is like a flame that burns for a while, and then it dies down, and then it dies out. And so a lamp is just a picture of a life. He's given David this descendant living, reigning on his throne for David's sake. God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, this, again, Rehoboam's not reigning, so he's talking about the household, the lineage, the reign of Rehoboam through his descendants. So the house of Rehoboam, the house of Jeroboam are going to continue at war with all these border skirmishes and issues that go on. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. Now, it's interesting. If you study the Bible, you know that the books of Chronicles parallel the books of Kings. And there are going to be different events that are covered in the different books. Some people look at that and say, well, there's a problem here. Why aren't they the same? Well, they aren't the same because we're getting two different perspectives on these kingdoms. And the books of Chronicles are going to focus exclusively on the southern kingdoms, whereas you'll see the books of Kings cover them both with a little more emphasis given to the northern kingdom once those kingdoms split. But when you want to look into it, you can see different things that are covered in the books of Chronicles. We're not going to teach them both. Some people kind of bring them together and teach the chronology of the nation. But because the books have different emphases, we're going to focus on the emphases of the books of Kings as we go through these books of Kings. So, verse 8, Abijam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa his son reigned in his place. And the interesting thing is, even though Abijam followed the sins of Rehoboam, yet there was a way that God used him. There was a time that he did what was good in the Lord's sight, and that's recorded in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So if you're interested, you can read that. So Abijam dies, Asa his son reigns in his place. Verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Now, New King James has taken liberty here to translate the word mother as grandmother. Some of you will have versions that will just say mother. But again, as I mentioned, this is talking about any female ancestor, and we know this is his grandmother, not his mother, because it was his dad's mother. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So Asa's going to be one of the good kings, and we're going to learn some good things about the way that he approaches his kingdom. And he banished, here's the first thing that he did right. He banished the perverted persons from the land. He removed all the idols that his fathers had made. So he's going through, and this follows, as you'll see in 2 Chronicles, it follows the words of a prophet to him. In response to that, he decides he needs to clean up the land. So he banishes these perverted persons, which were temple prostitutes, male temple prostitutes from the land. He removes all the idols that his fathers have made. Also, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And that's like a statue or an image that was used in idolatrous worship. Queen mother just means great lady in the Hebrew. So this is a woman who had a key role in the court, an influence in the throne room, in the rule of the land. And he says she can't have that influence anymore because of her sin, because she's practicing idolatry. It doesn't matter if she's my own grandmother. I can't let her have this kind of influence in this realm. And so he removes her from that position. You can imagine that probably wouldn't have been easy. But this is something we need to take into account in our own lives. Where are ungodly influences coming in our lives? And what can we do to remove those influences? Now, you'll find in a lot of times people will blow this concept out of proportion. And they'll say, you know, I can't allow any influences in my life. So, you know, you're kicked out of my life and you're kicked out of my life. And what are they doing? They're also removing godly influences from their lives. Our goal is to be God's instruments in this world. And we want to have enough of the power of His Spirit in our lives that we're influencing others more than they're influencing us. But we need to be wise about that. And there are times that we need to withdraw from people who are doing harm in our lives. And Asa is bold to do that. Not only that, also in verse 13, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Remember, that flows near Jerusalem. He said, we're not just going to remove her influence. We're going to remove the influence that she's already had. We're going to cut this Asherah down. We're going to destroy it so that it can't be used again. In verse 14, it says, but the high places were not removed. Now, there were two kinds of high places, and what the book of Kings is focusing on is the high places as a whole. It's interesting that if you look in the book of Chronicles, Asa removes high places. So apparently what he does is he removes those that were used for idolatry. But some of those high places were used for the worship of the Lord, and apparently he didn't remove those, or at least all of those. So in summary, the high places were not removed. He didn't clean that all up, but he cleaned it up partly. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now, this is encouraging to me, right? Because we read these accounts of the kings, and we read that, you know, they're a mixed bag. We tend to think very idealistically, and we think people are either good, and they're all good, or they're evil, and they're all evil. But we're all mixed bags. And yet, here's a man who did a lot for the Lord, and how does God look at him? As his heart was loyal to the Lord. His heart was loyal to the Lord. His sins were forgiven, and his heart was seen as loyal to the Lord, even though he didn't go all the way as far as he should. And you'll find that at the end of his life, he had problems when he got puffed up with pride, and he didn't seek the Lord in ways that he should have. But the summary is, his heart was loyal to the Lord, and that's what we want. We want hearts that are loyal to the Lord. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. Now, if you're reading this in context and you just read in the last chapter how the King Shishak, the head of Egypt, came and attacked and took away all the gold and silver, you stop and you say, well, what gold and silver? Well, again, there's material in Chronicles that fills in the gaps. And we find that Abijam, when he fought with Jeroboam, he defeated Jeroboam and he plundered some of the goods of the army. And then we read that Asa, also in Chronicles, was attacked by Ethiopia. And Asa and his army defeated Ethiopia through the power of the Lord and plundered the army. And so both Abijam and Asa brought in gold and silver. And Asa says, look, this plunder that we've taken from the enemy, it rightfully belongs to the Lord. So we're going to devote it to the Lord. He brings it all in, devotes it to the Lord, dedicates it to the Lord. Verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now Baasha, where did he come from? Right? Last we heard, he wasn't the king of Israel. Well, again, what we're doing is we're covering the history of Judah. And once we get to the end of Asa, we're going to backtrack and we're going to find out the kings of Israel that became king and reigned while Asa was king. And we're going to go past the end of Asa's life. And then we're going to come back to Judah and go forward. And so you'll see this going back and forth. We're actually going to launch into a long period of time where we're focusing on the northern kingdoms, because we're going to see the influence of the prophets coming up very quickly. But for now, Baasha is going to be introduced later, but at the time that we're looking at, he has already become king of Israel. And there was war between Asa and Baasha. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. Now, this is going to be a significant event. We're going to just cover it a little bit and then come back to it at the end of the message. Ramah was north of Jerusalem, not very far north, about 6 miles north. And so Baasha has made incursions into the land of Judah. He seizes this town and he builds it up. Why? That he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So he's going to form a blockade. This is on the main north route, north-south trade route into and out of Jerusalem. So it's a key city, and Baasha's taking it. He's going to blockade Jerusalem from that direction. Then Asa, how's he going to respond? Then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimmon, the son of Hezion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So what are we seeing? We're seeing Asa's political response to this problem. What does he see? He sees, I've got a problem. He's taken this city. I don't have the means to dislodge him. I need help. So he sends to the king of Syria. He says, gives him all this money and says, break your treaty with Baasha. Make a treaty with me. You attack Baasha. And so basically relieve the pressure on me, because he'll go to fight against you to defend himself. So verse 20, Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. He heeded the money that King Asa had sent. And sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Chinneroth, which is the land of Galilee, with all the land of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. So he went home to his capital and defended his land from there. But he left Ramah behind. Now, before we go forward in this, again, it's interesting when you're reading the books of Kings, a lot of times things are laid out for you and you think, well, was this good or was this bad? And here in this passage, we're only seeing the success of this political effort. In the book of Chronicles, you read that there's more to it. In the book of Chronicles, you read that God wanted Asa to seek him for help instead of seeking the king of Syria. So there's a problem with it. In this passage, we see a couple hints of that. We see one hint in the fact that he's asking Baasha to break a covenant, to break a treaty. And we see how important treaties and covenants are to the Lord. All through the Bible, especially you see in the book of Proverbs, that our word is important and God wants us to keep it. Another hint is that in this gift, I've sent you a present. The Hebrew word there is the word for bribe. I've sent you a bribe. I'm bribing you to break this treaty, to break this covenant, and come alongside of me and help me. And that's discouraging, partly because that's just the way government frequently works. Money talks. And What we do is we see people who are always talking about their ideals and the other people's lack of ideals, and those other people are only motivated by money, but then when you turn the tables, you realize, well, you're just really focusing on money a lot here too, and they have their ideals too, and it's kind of a big mess. But money talked, Ben-Hadad listened, he said, okay, that makes sense to me. And for Ben-Hadad's purposes, this was good for him because Israel was closer to him. And by taking part of their territory, he was securing his trade route from Damascus to the Mediterranean Sea. So this was of benefit to him. But Asa's endeavor succeeds. And it says in verse 22, then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted, and they took away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. The rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now remember, there are two books of Chronicles referred to in the books of Kings. The Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. The Chronicles of the Kings of Judah are the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles that we have in our Bible. The Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, we don't know about those. Those are lost. But it says, but in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And that's all that it says about it here. But you can find out more about that in Chronicles. And you'll find out that the Lord wanted him to seek him, but he only sought physicians. Interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes we get illnesses and we go straight to the physicians. Other people refuse to see physicians and only pray about it. God's given us both. But what he doesn't want us to do is ignore him. He wants us to seek him in the work of the physicians. So he's diseased in his feet in his old age. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now we're going to leave Jehoshaphat and Judah. And again, we're going to go to Israel. We're going to focus on what happens there for some time. But we'll come back to Asa at the end of the study. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. So Asa reigned a long time. This is early in his reign. And you'll see that a bunch of kings of Israel reigned over Israel during the time that Asa was reigning in Judah. The first one, of course, was Jeroboam. Now we've got Nadab. He overlapped Jeroboam a little bit and then Nadab. Nadab became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. Now get used to this, because you're going to hear this again and again about the kings of Israel. They walk in the ways of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he made Israel sin, which is the sin of idolatry, which God takes very, very seriously. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Gibbethon was in the southwest area of Israel. It was actually part of the tribe of Dan. It was a city of the Levites. You can see that in the book of Joshua when the land was apportioned among the nation of Israel. And apparently Nadab said, we need to take this back. Let's go attack it. Let's besiege it. And while he's there besieging it, Baasha conspires against him and kills him. Baasha killed him, verse 28, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, again, here's something that's difficult for us. God has made this pronouncement. He's given this prophecy that because of Jeroboam's sin, he's going to be completely cut off and none of his descendants are going to wind up reigning. Not short term, but long term. He's going to be cut off from Israel. God's going to carry this out, but how's he going to do it? He's going to allow Baasha to do it. Baasha's not going to do it in the right way. Baasha is going to get judged for how he does it. And yet, nevertheless, God's going to allow him to carry out this sentence and to kill off all of Jeroboam's descendants. And God will frequently do this. He will allow evil to proceed in this world, but he will use it for his purposes and to bring about a greater good. So Baasha kills all Jeroboam's descendants according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now remember, Ahijah was the prophet who had told Jeroboam he was going to be king, and when he was old and blind, Jeroboam sent his wife to find out about his son if he was going to live. Remember that? And that's when Ahijah said, "The Lord sent me to you with a message that you're not going to be king any longer, and your descendants are going to be cut off from the land." And he says it's because of his sins with which he had provoked the Lord of Israel to anger. Remember, that's a very strong word, that word provoked. That's a taunting, a deliberate bothering of someone, and it's his idolatry that does that. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, verse 31, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. And so basically, we're going to come back to Baasha in the chapter to come, but he succeeds Nadab and he follows in his evil ways. Isn't that interesting? He's carrying out judgment on Nadab because of Nadab's evil, and then he's following him in that evil. And so judgment is going to come upon him as a result of that. So when you look at a passage like this, we want to step back from it, because we can read through it like this and we can go, wow, that's kind of boring. Right? King after king, war after war, sin after sin, this king good, this king bad, blah, 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 blah. Let's get on. When does Elijah come in the picture again? Oh, one more chapter. Then it gets exciting. So we can look at a passage like this and say, okay, this is kind of boring. What do we want to do? We want to look at it from a high level and we want to see, how does this fit in with God's plan? Right? And part of the reason it seems boring is because this is a period of time when what are we seeing? We're seeing the idolatry, the natural idolatry of the human heart, and the consequence of that being judgment. And we'll see that come up again and again in the books of Kings and Chronicles. In fact, you'll see it all through the Bible, that our hearts are prone toward evil, they're prone toward idolatry, and the consequence of that is going to be judgment. But what we also see in the big picture is that despite all this that's going on, God is working towards a goal. He's allowing all this to happen, and yet he's preserving the nation of Israel, the southern tribes in Judah, right? He's going to keep a descendant of David on the throne. Why? Because he promised David that his descendant, his seed would reign on the throne of Israel forever. So he's going to do it because he promised, and because that's all fitting in to his goal for this world, which is to bring a king who will rule righteously forever. And we know now, looking back on it, that that king is Jesus. That all of this is bringing, through the descendants of David, it's going to come to fruition in Jesus, a descendant of David through both Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his adoptive father. He's going to be a son of David through both lines. And he's going to become our king, not by military might initially, but by dying for our sins, so that he can free us not from political rule, but from spiritual rule, from being ruled by our sins and by Satan, who has the power of death because of sin. Jesus came to free us from that and to become our king. And then eventually he's going to come back and become basically the political king, and he's going to rule everything for good forever. So in the big picture, what we see is God moving towards this goal, and everything that's happening here is fitting into his plan to bring about his goal, to show us that, yes, judgment is going to come, obedience is going to bring blessing, but the ultimate blessing is going to be coming because of God's grace. Why Judah instead of Israel? Why the southern tribes instead of the northern tribes? And you see that they're following in the same sins because of God's mercy and God's grace. So there's your big picture. Now, you also want to look at what is the application that we want to take, not just from the big picture, but what can we learn from this passage about how we're to live our lives? And what you'll find is that very frequently we're tempted to go to one extreme, right? We're tempted to only look at the big picture and not look at how we can apply it, or we're tempted to only look at how we can apply it and ignore the big picture. If you're doing that and you're just looking at for applications and ignoring the big picture, what you do is you make yourself vulnerable to wrong applications. You can easily get applications out of the Word of God that aren't meant to be there. For example, in a few chapters into 2 Kings, you'll find the story of a man whose axe head is lost, comes off of his axe handle, falls in the river, and he can't get it. Now, I've heard people talk about how you need to keep your axe blade sharp from that. And that's that's true. You need to do that. And yes, you can find that principle in the Scripture. But that has nothing to do with that passage other than that there's an axe head there, right? That's taking the application out of the context. You're missing the overall context of what that passage is about. So we don't want to do that. So that's why we go through this passage. We look at what God is doing, the sweep of history, the sweep of his plan. But then we want to go back into it and say, within that context, within the sweep of that plan, what exactly does God have for us to apply? Now, as you are reading this, did anything come to mind that applies to your life? One of the things we want to recognize in the Scripture is that a lot of things that happen physically give us a spiritual picture. One of the truths that we don't like to face about the Christian life is that we're at war. We're at war. It's understandable that we don't like to face that because most of us, many of us, came to the Lord through a war, right? Through great trials, and we felt like we were fighting a battle, and eventually we got saved and we thought, wow, that battle is over. That war is done. We don't want any more war. And then what we find out is, no, we've been delivered from the enemy so that now we can be healed and trained and taught and equipped and sent back into the battle. The Christian life is a spiritual battle, and we're fighting constantly. And so what do we learn then? When we read a passage where there's a battle, when there's armed forces are at work, we can learn some things about the spiritual battles, can't we? Think about this. Here's Asa. He's ruling over this kingdom. It's kind of like us, ruling over our lives in a sense, under the rulership of the Lord. But we're responsible for this territory being our lives. Here's his enemy to the north of him. And what's his enemy doing? He's making an incursion into his territory. Now, he could say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, I'm secure on my throne in Jerusalem, my capital. As long as he doesn't get near my capital, I'm okay. You know, that outlying area, it's not that important. But what do we see? We see Baasha, his enemy, has a strategy here. And his strategy is to blockade this northern supply route so that the supplies can't get into Jerusalem from that direction, so that he can weaken Jerusalem. Now, think about that. Because a lot of times in the Christian life, we only go on alert when the battle comes against us directly, hot and heavy, and all of a sudden we realize, whoa, what do you know? I'm under attack. I need to fight back. But what has happened? Satan has been at work on the supply routes, right? How does a person get strong spiritually? There are spiritual supplies that God provides, right? That's why part of the reason we gather together on Sunday mornings is because we want to grow stronger spiritually. We want to be taught God's word. We want to grow in it. We want to gather together for fellowship. We want to hear encouragement from one another. We want to gather together to offer worship and praise to the Lord, to enter into his presence, because in his presence we're strengthened. And so this is one of our supply times, right? Church is a supply route for us. The word of God is a supply route. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to cut it off, doesn't he? He tries to do what he can to diminish the supplies that come into your life. That's why it's so hard to get to church some days. Because God says, It's amazing how easily that happens when you're up here. Satan says, I don't want him to have those supplies. I want to keep her away from being strengthened today. So you have to recognize that's part of the spiritual attack in your life. It's not a direct attack. It's an indirect attack. But what happens if Baasha can cut off this supply route, then he can strengthen himself there and start working around Jerusalem until it's completely surrounded, and then close in and besiege it so that nothing's coming in or going out. And eventually the people become weak and they fall. Satan tries to do that to us all the time. All the time. Tries to keep our minds off the things of the Lord. Tries to keep us away from the places where we can be strengthened. Tries to distract us from the word of God. He's constantly trying to diminish the supplies that come into our lives. So what does Asa do? He recognizes this is a problem, right? And isn't this one of the keys? First, we recognize that we're in a war. We've got an enemy and he wants to destroy us. And we can't take that lightly. And then we look at what's he trying to do in my life. Here he is, he's making inroads in my life. I can't just allow that to keep happening. I can't allow him to have his way, or he'll go on and on. Remember, we studied that a little bit in the book of Ephesians, where it said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity. And literally, that's a foothold, a place to stand, a base of operations in your life. Don't allow that. Be aware of what's going on. You know, we're so urban in a sense in the way that we live. You know, we look at our territory as our house and our yard, or in our apartment, or our condominium or whatever, and it's like a small area. But if you think in terms of having a ranch, what's one of the things you have to do if you have a ranch? Regularly inspect those fences, or there's going to be a problem with your cattle. We're like that. We need to be like that. We need to be inspecting the periphery of our life, not just what's going on in the middle, watching for how Satan is attacking. So Asa realizes, look, Baasha's doing something important here. He's coming against me. He's building up this city. It's going to become a stronghold against me, and I need to fight against that. That's what Satan does. He'll take a foothold, and he'll make it a stronghold. And the stronghold is just that type of positioning that he gets where he has power and you lose hope. Where he has the power and you lose hope. And then he begins to be able to do what he wants to in that area of your life. You can't allow that. So Asa sees this. He says, I've got to do something before that stronghold is fully built up. What am I going to do? Well, he also sees something else. He sees, I don't have the power here to defeat him directly. I need help. That's a good example for us, isn't it? Because isn't that the way it is in our lives? Satan comes against us. He begins to make inroads in our lives. He begins to build up a stronghold. Whoa, the alarm should be going off, and we should be saying, I need help. So what does Asa do? He says, here's where I can get help. Now, he made a mistake in seeking it politically instead of seeking it from the Lord. But the example is still good. He searched for help. And what did he say? Okay, here's someone who can help me. This other king can help me. We have the Lord. Our king, ruler over all the world, can help us and wants to help us and is ready to help us and knows how to help us. So we don't have to scan the horizon for some other person to help us. We have the Lord. He'll work through other people, but we go to him first. And what did Asa do? He said, look, it's going to cost me to get this help. It's going to cost me. This is going to be a costly endeavor, but it's worth it. It's worth the price. Now, if you've ever fought against a stronghold in your life, you know it's a costly battle. It takes time, takes energy, takes effort, and may cost money. It can be very expensive emotionally. But you know what? It's worth it. We have to come to the point where we realize it's worth the cost to me to break down this stronghold in my life. I can't allow it to go forward. I've got to pay the price. I've got to pay the price to be free. Jesus bought me with his blood so that I can be free. It was for freedom that he set me free. I want to live free, and I'm only going to be free if I break down this stronghold. And we've got to be willing to pay the price. Got to be willing to pay the price. And so Asa is. He sends this money, and Baasha is attacked by Ben-Hadad in the north, and he withdraws. Now, if Asa were like us, a lot of the times, what would he do? He'd go, oh, whew, that was a close one. What's on TV? Let me get about my life. Let me get comfortable again. But Asa was wiser than that, wasn't he? Because here is a city just north of Jerusalem, and it's been started to be built up by his enemy. He needs to do something. He can't just leave it there until the enemy can come back in and take over again. And yet, isn't that what we do a lot of times? We may win a battle, be delivered from temptation in some area, and what do? We just turn our back on it and go about our lives. God wants us to take some time and look at that and say, what should my response be here? Do you see what Asa's response was? This is wisdom. He says, okay, everybody, we're going to go all in on this. Everybody, the whole nation isn't going to be involved. Just like us, our whole lives need to be focused on what God wants. We're going to go there. We're going to take these building materials, and we're going to fortify our defenses. But did you notice what he did? He didn't fortify Ramah for himself. He took those materials and he went further north to Mizpah. What's he doing? He's spreading out that territory again. He's retaking territory that the enemy had taken already. Do you understand what that means in your life? You know, sometimes Satan gets an inroad in your life. He begins to defeat you through temptation or through trials or through lies. And we begin to think, you know, I'm never going to be free here. And then God works and he brings some freedom. What do we need to do? We need to establish that and then work for more freedom. We need to go further in the Lord. And so Asa does this. He says, okay, Ramah is too close. I want my defenses further out. And he goes further north to Mizpah and east to Geba, and he builds up those cities. Do you see how he's doing this too? He's taking these building materials that the enemy has brought to use against him, and he's plundering the enemy and using those materials against him. How does that work? You ever think about how that works? One of the things we have to recognize here is that we're not in this alone. You are not alone in fighting these battles against Satan. We're part of the body of Christ. And we're going to stand or fall together, not individually. Now, we're so individualistic in America, it's a hard thing for us to see, but we're part of the body of Christ. And as you plunder the enemy, and as you take back materials that he's tried to use to harm you, you can put those to good use in helping others. Has the Lord taught you something about winning a battle? I bet there's someone else who could benefit from your sharing that. Has the Lord given you a verse that's helped you in a time of temptation? There are people who are tempted all around you. They could probably benefit from that verse. Is there an exhortation that the Lord gave you that helped you step it up and press on? There's probably someone that could benefit from that exhortation. See, Satan comes against us and he'll tell us lies and he'll try to take this area, and we can take that area back for the Lord and then use it for good to expand the Lord's kingdom. Because ultimately, it's not our life we're talking about. It's a life that belongs to the Lord if we've put our trust in Jesus, his death on the cross, his payment for our sins. He bought us. Paul said, don't you know you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. And so we need to live as the Lord's. So we look at this. We recognize we have an enemy. We see the purpose of his activity. We recognize his strength. We see that the Lord has the strength to overcome him. We become willing to pay the price to have the Lord's help. And the price is usually obedience. And then we plunder the enemy. We expand the territory that God has given us. We live our lives yet more fully for the Lord. We surrender our lives more fully to the Lord and use our lives to help other people. There's one other thing that I think we can learn as an application from this passage. And it has to do with Asa's mistake of hiring Ben-Hadad to help him. You see, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was at that time semi-neutral. But what was going to happen was Syria was going to grow into the Assyrian Empire. And they were going to attack Israel and conquer Israel, the northern tribes, and take them into captivity. And then they were going to come against Jerusalem. And they were going to wind up besieging the city of Jerusalem, taking virtually all the territory around Judah, and then besieging Jerusalem. You see, this person that Asa thought would make a good ally actually was going to wind up being a horrendous enemy. So be careful in this world who you consider your friends, who you allow to be your allies. You want your allies to be on God's side, not just those who seem like they can help you from your own understanding. Because God knows so much better. So first and foremost, God is our closest ally. And really, we're his allies. We're on his side, not him on our side. It's God against Satan, and we're either choosing to join him or not. He's the ally. And so everyone then that's really on his side becomes an ally of ours. And God has a great work that he's doing in this world. A lot of times we miss it in America. We see the direction that our nation is heading, and it's like Israel heading into idolatry, and it's discouraging. And yet God is working around this world to bring many people to him. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. And part of how we do that is by strengthening one another. Because the stronger we are, the more we're able to pray, the more we're able to impact this city, and the more we're able to impact the world. But we have to fight the fight. We have to recognize we're not here for the easy American dream life. We're saved because God's got a plan for us. And we need to embrace that plan and fight the good fight. So seek the Lord. Take a look at your life. Say, Lord, where has Satan made inroads? And how do you want to drive him out and use that territory for good? And then see what he'll do. Let's pray. Father, we do want to seek you this morning about our own lives. Lord, oftentimes we're so focused on one thing or another that we don't see the big picture about what's going on in our lives. Or sometimes we see it and we don't want to face it because it's ugly. It causes us to lose hope. So, Lord, we want to first lift our eyes to you and know that there's hope in you always. And look to you for hope, and look to you for help. Lord, give us clear vision. Help us watch over our hearts with all diligence. Help us look to see where we've given Satan a place to stand in our lives, and give us the hope and the strength and the direction that we need to fight him. Lord, we pray that you would defeat his work in our lives, and you would make us completely free, fully belonging to you, and functioning fully as your servants. Lord, work in our lives. Bring us freedom for your glory. Lead us in the way that you want us to go. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And Lord, we pray that we would be able to help one another with the help that you've given us. May you accomplish great things in us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.